The subject is praise and worship. And as I often do, I'd like to start off with a question. Why does God want us to praise and worship Him? Why does God want us to do this? Scripture is full of examples of praise and worship toward our Father and Creator. And we also have what I'm going to call explicit instructions that we should offer praise and worship toward God. So praise and worship is an important feature of our walk with God. And praise can be done in a variety of different ways. We just finished praising God, did we not? We praised God in song. Now we've had 5 songs. Praise and worship is part of what we do, and it should also be part of our lives. It's something that we can proclaim. It's something that can be part of our prayers and a variety of different ways that it can kind of happen or be made manifest. But one of the biggies is, of course, song, but not the only. So praise and worship is a very important part and feature of our walk with God. Have you ever wondered why, though? Have you ever wondered why? Why all this praise? Why worship? And I ask that because I heard that question from a young woman in the past few years who was sort of struggling with her belief system, if you want to call it that, and kind of toggling back and forth between belief and non-belief, young woman. And she said that she was willing to believe in God as a supreme being, all-powerful, all-knowing, but she just hit the wall when she thought, well, why should I worship? You know, what's with all the praise and the worship and all this, dare I say, emotionalism, you know, that someone's heart is in it? I think that there's a lot of people in this world who look at God that way. They'll kind of entertain the idea of a supreme intelligence in the universe or something to that effect. But when it comes to praise and worship and all, because then you're starting to get into religion, and then you're starting to get into churchy stuff, and it's starting to get weird. And people want to kind of stop there. Praise and worship is very important to us. And I'm going to hopefully explain why it's important. But if you've never wondered, I'm going to pose the question and try and answer it. Why all this praise and worship? For someone who didn't grow up with a knowledge of Scripture, with a knowledge of God, let's make an imaginary person up. You know, maybe they were raised by a pack of wolves like Tarzan, or you know, they just came out of nowhere, and they don't really have any cultural background like we do, and they just took a look at what we do. And they said, well, what's with all this praise? It seems kind of weird to me. This God of yours, why does this God of yours require so much praise and worship? Does God suffer from low self-esteem? Does he need a pick-me-up? Is he, you know, kind of, oh, nobody likes me, waiting, and then he'll start his day off with a good jolt of praise and worship to get him going, like a jolt of caffeine in the morning for many of us? Does he need these praises, and does he need the worship? There are many what I'm going to call pre-biblical or non-biblical religions. And there's lots of options out there that don't have anything to do with this, the scriptures. So there are many pre-biblical, non-biblical religions that believe that, yeah, indeed, their gods needed their sacrifice and praise. It's very common that idea is, well, that's how it works. The gods need our sacrifice and praise. And that sacrifice and praise were often part of what I'm going to call a quid pro quo, a tit-for-tat relationship that they had with their gods. I praise you, I sacrifice to you, I bring you food offerings and so forth, and you use your supernatural influence to help me and to protect me. You know, kind of a supernatural, you scratch my back, or I scratch your back, and, you know, you scratch my back. This is not the nature of godly praise and worship. It is not a tit-for-tat, a quid pro quo. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has revealed himself to us through Scripture, who has revealed himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ, has made a point of telling us that, nope, that is not the way it works. That is not the nature of his relationship to us. Turn to Psalm 50, if you would. We could read the whole thing, but I'd like to start off in verse 7, because that jumps right to the point I want to make. Actually, it's God's point. I'm just kind of repeating it. Psalm 50, we'll read verses 7 through 13. It kind of breaks in as God speaking to his people. And it says, "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me." So they're doing all that stuff. "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Well, the answer clearly is no. The word of God, or this psalm, is saying, I don't need you to take care of me, to take care of my needs. Quite the reverse. You need me. I take care of you. Now, verse 14 says, "Sacrifice thank offerings," which is another way of saying give praise. In other places, the same words are translated as give praise to God. "Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." The verse is saying, okay, offer your thanksgiving, your praise, your thanks. It can also be translated as confession. Perform the acts that you promised me you would do, the vows that you've made, and we've all made a vow to God, have we not? Well, you made a vow at baptism, really, that this is the way you were going to go. A vow to God that needs to be fulfilled is to obey him, to obey his laws, to obey his commands. And then it also says, look to me, God, in faith to protect and care for you. And then this is how you honor me. Now let's go on to read verses 16 through 23, okay? "But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or to take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and you cast my words behind you. You throw it behind you like a ball, a crumpled up coffee cup. When you see a thief, you join with him and you throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and you harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things, I kept silent. And you thought that I was exactly like you." In other words, you thought that the fact that I didn't strike you down right away meant I was okay with everything you do and everything you say. Well, not so. Going on in that same verse, "But now I arraign you, I bring you into court, if you will, and set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who offer praise honor me, and to the blameless," or those who seek to set their life to be blameless, to walk in the right paths, if you will, "to those people, I will show my salvation." This last verse indicates that praise and offering of thanks open up the mind, if you will, open up the person, open yourself up to the salvation that God is holding out to you, that he wants to give you. Now, what is that salvation? Well, that's a huge subject, and we cover that, I believe, in great detail over the course of the year. It's part of the Holy Day plan. Salvation, I'll just try and boil it down. Salvation is to be saved from death and given the gift of eternal life. That's a very short summary, but there's a lot more that I could fill in. That creates an interesting equation from what I can see. This leads to that. Okay. Praise leads to a mind that is open and receptive to the good things of God. Well, what might the role of praise be in that process? Let me try and flesh it out a little bit for you. The main concept is this. Praise is not for God's benefit. Praise is not for God's benefit. It is for your benefit. Praise and worship are for you. Turn to Psalm 147. I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read the first verse. Psalm 147, verse 1. The psalm begins, "Praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant and fitting to praise Him." It is a good thing to praise God. Pleasant, fitting, etc. So praise towards God is good and beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. But praise itself, if we can back away from the concept a little bit, praise is what I'm going to call neutral. Praise itself is neutral. We can offer praise to what is bad just as easily as we can offer praise to what is good. If you look around you in our culture, you'll see that praise is routinely heaped upon people who practice terrible moral perversion, who reach the heights of power and material wealth through vain deceit and things like that. Not all, but there's plenty of it, and they get heaps and heaps of praise. We even praise candy bars, for example. So praise is neutral. It's just an action. What's important is, what are you praising? What do you praise? What do you praise? And what do you worship? Praise offered towards God is, and I have three here. There's probably a huge list. You can fill it in yourself later. But I'm going to give you three that I came up with. Praise offered toward God is, one, for His righteous acts in our lives, things He's done for us to help us, blessings, healing, calling, and also for His acts in human history, most of which we see through the history of Israel. But I think we also see God's hand at work in the history of the nations, particularly at times of crisis and trouble. When I was younger, I used to like reading a lot about the Second World War. And when people came out of that war, they were very conscious of how much God had helped them beat back the forces of what I'm going to call just plain old evil. And people were a lot more, they were aware of it. It is important to see God's hand at work in human history. I don't want to overdo it, but it's there. Okay, the second point I have is praise offered toward God is praise for His character, His attributes, if you will, His qualities. And I'll just give you a few. Mercy, compassion, justice, fairness, so on, etc., etc., etc. The qualities of God. The third that I've got here is for His teaching, His whole program, if you will. Praise offered towards God is praise for His teaching, the fact that He's giving this to us, teaching us a way of life that leads to joy, contentment, and love. Now, I said leads to, because sometimes while you're going through the process of headed towards that great goal, it's not always the, you know, most joyful. It's not always the time of your greatest contentment, but we're headed in that direction. And that's the plan that he's laid out for us. That's the map that he's given us. He said, here's where we're going, folks, and we're on our way. Now, we're in Psalm 147. Let me just, with that in mind, all right, what are we praising? Let's take a look at the rest of this psalm, okay? Starting in verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise and make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem, and praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates, and he blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles, and who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. So in that psalm, we've seen all those different elements of what do we praise? What is praise toward God? Now, I mentioned that I wanted to talk about praise and worship. Let's talk a little bit about praise. Praise is more than saying, I praise you. Or, you know, if you watch television and you zoom through the channels, you might come across, you know, shows that are, you know, like the gospel explosion or whatever. And you get on there and the first thing you hear is, praise God! And I've seen those and you've seen those. And I'm not saying that that's bad or evil or anything like that, but sometimes it just seems kind of hollow. And if you want to praise, let's say you want to praise your child, or you want to praise your mate, or a coworker at work, you don't come up to them and say, I praise you. You know, praise Bob. You know, because praise you, Bob. I praise you, Bob. Because of what Bob's done at work, you don't do that unless you want people to think you're nuts, which if that's your goal, then that'll probably work. That's not how you do it, right? All right, I'm using the ridiculous to make my point here. What you do is you say something like, "Hey, I think that you did a really good job at that project. Your attention to detail and your focus on making it happen on time, excellent, great. I love it. You did a great job." That's how we praise people, isn't it? Right? We put content in there. We talk about, well, what did they actually do? And why was it so good? They might say, well, I really appreciate certain qualities that you have. Like on this job, you just got such great loyalty and discretion, and it was very helpful and it worked out great. Thank you so much. That's how you might praise someone for their qualities. Praise is what we say as approval, right? Approval of actions, what the person's done, or character. So the actions or character of something or someone that we think is important or good. So praise becomes meaningful and it becomes important based on what we're focusing it on, what we are actually praising. I'll put it this way. Descriptions, context, make praise meaningful. We have, in our society, we have blanket phrases like, you're awesome. And you've heard that. You're just awesome. Well, if I walk up to you after services are done, and we're just, you know, we're going over, we're going to get a cup of coffee or something, and I just say, "You're awesome." It doesn't really mean very much, does it? If I just say, "You're awesome," or, you know, "You're great, you rock." And we do that kind of stuff in our society all the time. You know, you might kind of look at me and think, "This guy is such a phony," right? It's just kind of empty. There's not a whole lot to it. However, if I say a phrase like that, like, "You're great," or "You're awesome," if I say that in response to something that you do, or something that you tell me about, some event in your life that you're reporting on, here's what happened to me this week, or let's say someone spilled coffee in the back and you just run in there and you get a mop and you fix it all up so that no one slips on the floor, and I say, "You're awesome," then it has meaning. Context brings meaning to it. When you say it, what's the context? Why are you saying it? And that's how praise becomes something that's meaningful. If it's a comment on action or a comment on someone's actual character and so forth. So we can say, "God is awesome." And you hear stuff like that often, quite often. "God is great. God is awesome." But a lot of times I hear it and I just think, "Well, what are you talking about? God is great. God is awesome. What difference?" I mean, I hear people say Allah Akbar all the time, right? "Great is God." And it's like, ugh, what does it mean? God is great. God is awesome. I'm not saying it's bad or wrong, but I'm saying that it doesn't mean a lot. For example, if someone says, "God is awesome," and let's say it's that person that, you know, was raised by wolves or had no knowledge of anything. If someone doesn't know the scriptures, if someone doesn't know what's the description of God's character, if someone doesn't have the historic examples of God's interaction with mankind, if someone doesn't know the salvation plan of God, what does a phrase like "God is awesome" mean to them? Nothing. Nothing. It's just, you know, going to be a wrestling match between, you know, the "God is great" people and the Allah Akbar people, and may the best man win, who's ever the strongest. The content is what is going to make it meaningful and powerful. When we, God's people, God's church, when we praise God, and we should praise God, when we praise God, we are saying that his character traits and what he does are important to us. They are extremely important to us. Praise means that we consider his thoughts and his deeds truly special and worthy. Worthy of telling others about, especially public approval. And this setting is what I'm going to call semi-public. We're here every week. We mostly see each other, but we do have visitors. And they see us praising God. They hear us praising God. This is what's important to us. This is top shelf stuff for us. This is why we're here. This is what is motivating us. Also, our praise of what is good, the things of God, indicates what we consider to be worthy of using as a pattern for life. This is what we hold as up as a pattern for life. So remember I said that the benefit of praise is it's not for God. We're not filling up his spiritual love tank by praising him. Praise is for us because it's a way that we publicly acknowledge what our values are, what we consider to be important, what we consider to be life-changing. And we do it, it's for ourselves. We can praise God privately. And there are times in your life when something happens, and you know this, I hope you know this, something really great happens, or you're kind of relieved from some sort of problem, and what do you want to do? You just want to say, "Wow, God, thanks," or "Praise God." And, you know, it means something to you because of the context, but it's because of the wonderful thing that's just happened to you. We also praise God, like I said, because of his character, his qualities. We know God is merciful, that he's kind, that he's gentle with us. And there are many times when I know that he's very gentle with me and does not deal with me according to my sins. He deals with me according to his love. And I can reflect on that and I can say, thank you, God. I offer my thanks and my praise to him because of his qualities and his character. So I do it privately, but we also do it publicly. And one of the ways that we do that is especially through song. And that's why song is part of the service that we have, what we call the worship service. It's a way that we walk through what's important to us. So the benefit to us of our praise toward God, I'm going to say, is that we are creating a positive focus in our minds and a spiritual impetus or inertia. We're moving in a positive direction, that it's emotional, it's engaging our mind and our bodies, especially our emotions, and moving us toward thinking and doing what is good. If I value these things, if I proclaim them publicly, if I praise them in front of other people, I'm going to be more inclined to do them, to make them part of my life. If I consider this to be the highest thing that I can accomplish, let's take the whole mind of God or break down and give apart, loving kindness or mercy or justice. And I can hold that forth and say, that's what I praise. That's what I hold in high esteem. Therefore, I think the logical mind is going to say, that's what I want to be like, and that's what I'm going to do. And the public proclamation of it, the private going over of it in your mind and praising God, his qualities, his character, burns it into your brain. And it puts it in a light that's positive, where you're headed in that direction. You'd have to be crazy, I think, to praise God's kindness or his gentleness and then go home and be mean and harsh and cruel. Because as you're saying, I hold all this in high esteem, well, then you should do it. We should do it, right? And it should be in our mind, yeah, that's what I need to do. So I mentioned praise and worship. And I talked a little bit here about praise is when we are saying that God's character traits and his mighty acts are important to us, and they're things that we consider to be special and worthy of emulating in our lives, making a pattern for our way of living. Well, worthiness, something that is worth something, that's the idea behind the English word worship, worth-ship or worthy-ship. You take the suffix ship and you put it on a word and it becomes an act or a condition, like friend. You put ship on the end of it and it's friendship, right? Fellow. Put ship on the end of it and it's fellowship, right? Worthy. You put ship on the end of it and it's worthyship. It's something that's active, but its heart and core is about what is worthy. What is worthy? And I think that in some ways addresses that question of my wavering atheist friend who asked, well, what's with all the worship? Well, it's a way of that God has given us of burning into our brain things that are worthy, holding them up as something that is positive and something we want to attain. To worship is to acknowledge that which is worthy. It's about the quality of what we're worshiping. Like I mentioned with praise, it's, you can praise a candy bar, you can praise someone bad just as easily as good, you can worship all kinds of things. What do you worship? Hopefully we are all here to do just that today, worship that which is worthy. The worthiness of God, his plan, his character, are what drive worship. Now, the word worship, is, as I mentioned, is an English word, and it's really not a direct translation of the word that you would find if you were reading this in Hebrew or even Greek. The word that is translated worship in both languages, not, not all the time in Greek, but pretty much all the time in Hebrew, is a simple word. Like many things in Hebrew, it's more focused on an action that indicates meaning. It literally means to bow down before, right? To bow down before something. So when you read in the Old Testament about someone worshiping an idol, it means they're bowing down in front of it, literally. And you can bow down to an idol, or you can bow down to a false god, or you can bow down to God, your creator, based on what you know about him. And the direction, just think about this, the direction that you point your praise and your worship. You can point it over here, you can point it over there, you can point it here, you can point it towards God, or you can point it towards something else. Where you point your worship and your praise is important. Very important. It indicates what you consider to be superior, good, desirable, and more important. You know, kind of a boots on the ground takeaway. What you consider worth modeling your life after. Through our praise toward God, and the God of Scripture, the God who revealed himself through Jesus Christ, we proclaim that we consider his step-by-step program, this program for salvation, to be the ideal pattern for life. Everybody's life, but I don't control anybody else but me. The ideal pattern for my life. Through praise and worship toward God, we hold up his character and qualities as greater and better than our own. We're not just stuck with who we are, what we are. We have something bigger and better to shoot towards. And praise is intimately wrapped up in that. These are qualities and character that we praise, and therefore we say these are things that we desire, things that we want to learn, and things that we want to live by. These are our values, and I proclaim them to whoever will hear. Through praise, we set the mind of God as our goal and our purpose, to become like him. Turn to Psalm 145. I could have read or chosen plenty of different psalms, because the book of Psalms is very much about praise toward God. But I liked this one. I had to pick one. I couldn't read the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 145, and I'm going to just read this to you. It says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. So now we're getting into some of the context and description. The mighty acts. They speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. These are the things that are being praised. The Lord is good to all people. He's not a respecter of persons, and he has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. Now we're getting into that plan of salvation aspect. And speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, and all who call on him to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. So there is justice and judgment. And that's praiseworthy as well. Verse 21, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So that's an example from Scripture of praise, what praise is all about. It's filled with content. Praise towards God is so much more than saying, praise God. It requires content. This is one of the things that I like about the way we approach the Sabbath, the way we approach teaching and preaching. I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't want to get too emotional and we don't want to become a praise and worship church. I don't think there's anything wrong with displays of emotion. I don't have a problem with that. I like it. But what makes it meaningful, what makes it powerful, is the teaching that it's built on. What are you praising? What are you holding up in highest esteem? Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I guess I want to have my cake and eat it too. I like to have it all. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. This is a great section that talks about what the church is, its purpose, how it was established, what it's made of. It's a great section of Scripture to know. But verse 9 is the one I'm just going to pluck out. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, but you, and this is a message to the church, church of God. This is Peter, who was, well, he wasn't a pastor, he was more than a pastor, he was like, you know, going around, he was an apostle. So he's writing to people in his own day who were gathered together on the Sabbath, who were worshiping God. And he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, thinking of the future, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. It's part of what the church is all about. We are to praise God. And we are to offer worship towards God. This isn't just a classroom. It's not a debating society. This is a place to praise and worship. We build the context in through teaching, through expounding the scriptures. But we are also instructed to praise God. Instructed to praise God, not to make him feel special. Praise is not about appeasing God, getting him in a good mood so that he doesn't snuff us out. It's not for his benefit so that we can fill up his love tank so he feels good about himself during the rest of the day until tomorrow when we can get up and praise him again. Praise is for you. God's given you praise as a vehicle for you to learn about his mind. Because that's where, if you want to think about it this way, that's where the emotional content comes in. It's not just intellectual. There's also an emotional content built into learning God's way and appreciating it, loving it, and caring about it. Praise is for you. It's not for him. It's not to make him feel better. It's for our benefit. Our praise and worship helps us to meditate upon, to focus on in a very positive way, to proclaim and to hold and show that we hold in highest esteem the things of God, our Creator.